wonder where all the time has gone. It just seemed like we just had begun our Lenten services, and here we are, our last night, actually, up here in Arlington. And we've so enjoyed the fellowship, and we have a wonderful time yet. Next Wednesday night, we have a little soup supper, and I'd like you to come down for that. That's at 6 o'clock in the evening, and so it's good, isn't it, to be together in the Lord here tonight. So we've been looking in the Old Testament and looking at God's Word, and Christ is in the Old Testament. He's been called the Messiah, the Chosen One, Emmanuel, Counselor, Prince of Peace. God is with us. What a wonderful Old Testament that we have that we can study and know that God had prepared and planned all of this. Isn't that exciting? He has it all planned out, prepared for us. And it was foretold in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. We have a God who is faithful, and God we can look to and trust. Tonight, I've just entitled this message, "The Fire of Iniquity and the Need for Sacrifice and Atonement." And it's in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 21. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. And no one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web, and he who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood, and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked, and whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes, and we stumble at midday as in the twilight among those who are vigorous and are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressions in denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Your truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives." A redeemer will come to Zion and to to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. A Redeemer will come, and the Redeemer has come. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, Jesus, as we wait on this side of the cross, as we wait in anticipation and excitement of the great and coming day of our Lord and Savior, might you refocus our hearts, Lord, from all the gloom. Help us, Lord, to focus on the mission. Souls are perishing, souls are perishing, Lord. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to move us with compassion to share that the Redeemer has come. Bless these words that I share, Father, tonight. May they be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 59 here is divided kind of into two parts. And the first part is really speaking to us about how iniquity has spread throughout the land. And in representing here Israel, they were experiencing just great departure and abomination here from the Word of God. They were in a state of rebellion against God. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Sounds like the times we're living in. If you caught the news tonight, the largest Presbyterian church in America decided that gay marriages are acceptable in their congregation. They must read a different Bible than what we read, huh? I don't know if they've read Romans chapter 1. But that's sin. Young people, that's sin. That's sin. And there's a lot of iniquity in our world today that people are trying to justify. You got to follow God's word and see what is in his word and what his word says. They're wrong. When I was converted, I was seeking for the truth. I have a hero, and I've appreciated Billy Graham. Where are the Billy Grahams? Where are the Billy Grahams? And we pray for young people to rise up and follow in his steps and in his spirit. But I was so privileged at Bible school at our AFLBS. One of the instructors pointed out a building over on Old Mission Farms. It was a big tabernacle. And so one day I decided to walk over there and take a look, and I was able to get the door open. That tabernacle had not been in use for many, many years. But one of the instructors told me that that was probably the first place where Billy Graham had preached one of his first messages. So I got the door open, and you know, everything was kind of falling down on the inside, but they had all of the old pews there, and they were made out of oak wood and pine, and there was a big stage up there. I went and stood up on it and looked around, and just in a thought of Billy Graham stood here. But you know, when we think of who we are in Christ, do we not stand for Christ? wherever we go, we stand up for him, don't we? We're saying, stand up for Jesus. And truly, we need to stand up for our Lord today. And don't be ashamed to proclaim his name and to tell the truth and let people know this is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Billy Graham also wrote a book that influenced me, and it was called The World Aflame. And in that message, in that book, he said, iniquity can be compared to fire. And if we would see through God's eyes the fire of iniquity, we could say today that the fires of hell have been lit by the iniquities of men and women and mankind. This world is aflame with iniquity and with sin. And Isaiah describes it very clearly here for us. And our world is aflame with the fire of hell, in a sense. Here in Arlington, do you still believe there is a hell? Do you believe there is a hell? Yeah, there is. Your soul will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That's what our Bible says. And the fire of iniquity is burning. Now, what is it that separates a sinner from God? And verse 2 of Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And so our iniquities, the sinfulness of our hearts and our heart condition, is always being looked at by God. You see, God knows everything about your heart. He knows everything about you, and he knows your thoughts. He knows where you've been, but he knows your heart, as it says in Jeremiah 17:19, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Above all else, your heart, he knows, is deceitful. He knows your thoughts. And so the prayer we should pray every day, Isaiah 51:5, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any sinful way in me. And then create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It needs to be our daily prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And because we need to be daily cleansed, we need the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is that flow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when we come to him and repent of our sins, he has promised to cleanse that sin away. That the atonement, the blood of Christ. And Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And so he promises there through his blood to wash away the stains of sin and to purify us. You see, God works from where? The inside, doesn't he? He works from the inside out. And when you become a believer in Christ, he comes into your life. And I believe that in us there are many chambers, in a sense, many rooms that he likes to explore in, wants to clean up. I'm sure you men know your wives love to have things clean, and we're not as clean as we should be, men. Isn't that right? I wonder what your garages look like now in your shops. Well, maybe you had the winter to do a little cleaning. Or maybe you got that room at home, ladies, that you've been working on. Or that garage. Oh, it's amazing. But our hearts are somewhat like that, isn't it? Where we have areas in our lives where maybe like one person said, a closet. Jesus, don't go in there. And in that closet, there might be something. And it's called sin. It's called iniquity. Oh, our hearts are dark and evil. We talk to our children, oh, you're so good. Oh, how far from the truth that is. You're a sinner. They're sinful. We're sinful. But how does God respond to sin? Well, God is holy. And he separates himself from sin. And God's wrath is also against sin. And Paul argues this point in Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unjust, is he? No. God is not unjust in his actions. He cannot lie against his nature. He is perfect and holy, and therefore nothing sinful or unclean will enter into his presence. God will separate himself from all sin. And that is why we need the atonement. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need to come to Christ and experience the cross and experience Christ's forgiveness. That's why he died there on the cross. That's why he suffered. He took our place, your place, my place. He took all the sins of the world upon himself, and that is why he suffered for us. To be the only way for true peace is through the cross. The words of the cross are to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the words of the cross are forgiveness and mercy. And there at the cross where Jesus died, we find our peace. And he made the two into peace there, where he died for us and pardoned us. Yes, the world is aflame with the fire of their sin. Now, out in the prairies, there'd be these wild prairie fires that would flare up. Back home in my community, the farmers and little ranchers would plow around their buildings so that if the fire, and this was in the early years, if a fire came up, and they'd be protected. And I was reading the story of a gentleman who was out in the prairie, and a wildfire started, and he had no place to run, and he thought he was going to be consumed by that fire. What do you think he did? He lit another fire at his feet, and that fire became a fire, and he fought fire with fire. And he was saved. And Jesus Christ is that refiner's fire. And we stand as believers in Christ on holy ground. We stand on blessed ground. We stand on blood-bought ground. We stand in his name. And we don't give ground to sin or to Satan or to the powers of darkness. Amen. We are on holy ground, and we are to be holy people because God has purchased us with the holy blood of Jesus Christ. We are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people. And God's people are to be pure and holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah's description here of sin and its effect is so real because it is so real today. Now, I believe that when a person is caught up in sin, his iniquities, as it says here in the scriptures, your lips have spoken falsehood. so it permeates your whole mind, your way of thinking, and you speak falsehood, it says, and no one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. Their minds are darkened. And so sin affects your entire body. And James explains what happens in James 3:5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, and that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. That little thing called the tongue can set a fire, a wildfire, and can cause so much harm. And what a man thinketh in his heart, so he speaks. And have we not seen the danger here and the damage done when we speak words that are false? And iniquity in sin, we speak false words or we try to cover up. We try to hide, don't we, from our sin. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, but they couldn't hide from him. And he asked them a very important question because they had fallen into sin, hadn't they? God was separated now from them, and their conscience fell, and that beautiful body that they had given had become cursed. And then God says to them, "Where are you?" They were separated from God. And that sin is spread to all of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're born with a sinful nature. And so in Isaiah's time, they were groping for the truth. What a description here of our culture and of our time and of people who have no knowledge of God. For justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight among those who are vigorous. We are like dead men. And people without Christ are dead spiritually. But the good news tonight is that Jesus died so that we can be alive in Christ. We can be alive in him. And we can know with assurance that our sins have been blotted out. And we can have that assurance and know him personally. And we can be in a relationship with our God through Christ Jesus. Putting our trust not in ourselves, not in our good works, not in our affiliation with any church body, but with our identification with Christ Jesus and him crucified. That is where we find our identity. His righteousness becomes ours. God only forgives through the blood of Jesus Christ. The great preacher, A.J. Gordon, writes, "So let us beware. Since God finds his only ground of grace in the cross of his Son, how we put self in the place of the cross and compel God to look upon that which he cannot contemplate with pleasure. Let us be careful that we are not found saying, 'Oh God, look upon me, a sinner,' when we ought to be saying, 'Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed.'" Oh, what a gift we have through Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous through faith in him, through faith alone. And his righteousness shields us, protects us, and allows us to then come with boldness into his throne of grace. We have access now into the holiest of holies through the blood of Jesus. We can come and stand in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And we can rejoice and know that our victory is in Him and not in ourselves. And so He welcomes us to do that. Revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord. Jesus Christ can take fire from off the altar where our Savior made Himself an offering for sin and meet fire with fire, penalty with penalty, the threatening of death for our disobedience. His righteousness for us became obedient unto death, our Savior, with such a defense. Have we not reason to be bold, not only in our approach to the throne of grace, but in our anticipated approach to the throne of judgment? There is no fear in death. There is no fear in judgment, because Christ goes before us. Resting in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, may we not make our own those grand, sweet words of Zinzendorf. Midst flaming worlds and thee arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Behold, shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? I stand justified. I stand forgiven through the blood. Through the blood. Dwight L. Moody was often chastised. Why are you preaching on the blood all the time? Why the blood? They overcame him by the word of their testimony and by what? The blood of the Lamb. It's in the blood. The blood of Jesus. May we never, ever depart. Yes, unworthy we may be. When God invited you to take up the strains of that song, Worthy the Lamb That Was Slain, God forbid that in any word I should seem to be discouraged and not contrite, but woe to the soul which trusts in these instead of trusting in Christ, seeking to find in themselves a discipline fitted not with blessings of mercy and grace. If you are conscious of your sins, whether you have felt them for 1 hour or for many years, A.J. Gordon goes on to say, I know but one thing to say to you. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How wonderful to know that Christ can put out the fire. That Christ's blood comes to refine like a refiner's fire to purify the heart. And only God can purify us from sin. In Hebrews 9, as we close here tonight, listen closely to these wonderful words from Scripture. He says to us, and through the blood of goats and calves, but through his only blood, his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He's obtained eternal redemption. We are blessed through the blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, it's through the blood and a cleansed conscience that we are motivated by the love of God to serve God. We read our Bibles not because we have to. We come to church and fellowship because we love to. We serve because we serve our Master, because of his mercy and because of his grace and his eternal redemption. It is forever settled in heaven. Forever in heaven. Forever the blood speaks on our behalf. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Oh, there's power in the blood. And one last thing. We're going to get to come back with Jesus. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze as the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. In Malachi 4, 1 through 3, we will triumph in him. We'll be coming back from glory. Oh, what a day. What a day to think about. We are the redeemed. Let's pray. Jesus, all hell trembles at your name. Jesus, may our names be on your lip. May our names be written down in that book of glory. May we know with assurance that he's our Savior and our Lord. Jesus, you are holy, holy, holy. Oh God, thank you for all of what you have done. May it be real to us through faith. I believe. God, guard our tongues that we might speak your grace. Season us, O God, with grace. Empower us to be bold. Lord, we take this time here in your holy presence to pray for the souls around us. We pray, God, over Madison. God, there are so many lost. There are so many who don't know their left hand from their right hand. Oh, God, forgive us. Oh, God, we pray for Arlington. Lord God, God, we need revival. Oh, God, we just open our hearts tonight, God, and we pray for your passion and God, your love to move us out of complacency and apathy, out of bitterness. Oh, God, your blood has redeemed us. Let us, Lord, love others into the kingdom. Lord, we pray over Brookings and over the little towns and over this communities that we know of people who are hurting and dying. They are on fire, the fire of iniquity. And Jesus, only you can put that fire of sin out in their lives. Lord, if a house was burning down and there were children in there, we would rescue them. May we see the lost and around us. Drop the cataracts on our eyes of sin. Oh God, these are days of service to the King. The King is coming. The King is coming. Christ is coming. Get ready. Get ready. We bow before your holy throne, O God. Forgive us. Forgive us of our apathy, of our lack of love. O God, Wash us, cleanse us. We pray in Jesus' name.